F2A. Number 12B.
Yes. So, if we just recapitulate the tone of truth, we could see that now Paul is taking up a completely different subject than in life or than in principle. In principle, you remember he was saying that he is teaching by the revelation of God, that what he is preaching as a new doctrine is not just something that he made up, but that it is something that comes straight from God through the law of Christ. And therefore he feels to have the authority to tell the Galatians what is the right doctrine and to tell them that they should not be deceived by other doctrines. Then we came to life, and that doctrine was now shown from a different angle. He was then showing that they should not mix up the old doctrine with the new doctrine, because the old doctrine leads to death. The new doctrine leads to life. We have life through faith. And so he distinguishes between those two doctrines and shows that the one is the doctrine of life and the other one is the doctrine to death, to bondage. Then now here, in truth, he takes up again that same question that goes right through Galatians of the new doctrine and says, look here, the new doctrine needs a certain standard, needs a certain understanding. And that is an understanding that not everybody has right at the beginning. That right at the beginning one behaves like children, one behaves like servants that are not master over the subject, that have not gained mastery over the subject. And until you gain mastery over the subject, you have the Christ standard within yourself. Until then, it is good if you are tutored in the law. And so the law of Moses had to come for a time being as a transitionary stage to keep us from transgression. But he says there comes an appointed time when those laws of limitation that bring us into bondage can be thrown away, and that we are free and are the heir of God and can recognize ourselves as servants, and as sons, and no more as servants, and that the Son is heir of God through Christ. Golly, can you hear? Heir, who is heir? Man is the heir, three, of God through Christ. Always one, two, three. Huh? Always the three leading back to the one, two. Always the same thing. I hope you get tired of it. No? Think of it. Think of it, what we could accomplish in our life if we would have that order in our consciousness. You see, that's especially necessary for people who are quick in the uptake, who are intelligent, who can take up a new subject very quickly. They are in that danger. They are in that danger that they jump from the world to Christianity, because they are impatient to let another intelligence and their intelligence work out what that intelligence, the divine mind, wants to bring out within us, and not what we want to bring out. See, a good manager has been considered as the one who acts quickly. You know, he has always three telephones on at work, and he answers at the same time three telephones, yes to this, yes to that, yes to this. That's all right, but life doesn't work that way. Life is something very different. Life is managing our purpose of life, which works in a terrific big plan. That plan is covering lives and lives, not only here, but also the hereafter and the afterwards, the hereafter. There is the infinite plan of life at work. And that plan of life is essential for us to demonstrate. And in order to be able to let that plan, which we do not know, and which we cannot know, and which we should not know, and not preconceive, to let that plan, which is unsearchable, to let our lives, to lead our lives, we need that attitude of going always back to the source, not to ourselves, but to the source of God. and have that patience to see that that source has a Christ, and let that Christ work in me, in my surrounding, in the world, to work out that which is the maximum of good for me, the maximum of good for the true life, life in and of spirit. He could see that and said, that's the only life, life in and of spirit. And so it takes that attitude of work, Christ, in order to bring forth as the outcome true Christianity. In our epitome book, we try to summarize this on the truth. And I said it like this. Perhaps today I would perhaps word it a little bit different, but the tone is there. That through faith in that all-sufficiency of Christ's truth, truth manifests itself as an all-sufficient standard. That's the covenant, the standard that man's covenant of which Paul is speaking right at the beginning, through which man can claim his inheritance as a son of God, and not as little children, not as a servant of God, but as a mature man of God, as a compound idea man. So there is no other standard that we can accept in order to demonstrate our sonship. And this frees him from the belief that physical ancestry can in any way influence his being. See, the Jews today still have that second part. The Jews still say we are Abraham's seed. And so they feel they are the chosen people. That's their theology. That's according to the Old Testament. And they are true to that interpretation of the Old Testament, because they forget that Abraham was getting his promise through faith and not through the law of Moses. They forget that. So they could never, and Paul says, and that seed of Abraham is the Christ. And therefore the Jews could not accept the Christ, because they were expecting a Savior according to the law of Moses, through someone who would be so obedient to the law that he would be the Savior of the Jews. And this didn't work. It is a misinterpretation. So it's a wonderful example how one can take one text like the Old Testament and have two complete interpretations, the one leading to life, and the other leading to death. The Jews are constantly struggle for survival. Constantly struggle for survival. And that struggle goes on and it becomes always more and more a question of life and death. Whereas if we accept Abraham, the promise of Abraham, and see that Abraham could see something of the Christ, that he listened to the promise, that he listened that he will be led out of Ur in Chaldea, out of that limitation into a promised land, and he believed that though he did not know where it would lead him, he did not know. He wandered around for all his life, and the children of Israel were wandering around for 1,000 years until they found that promised land. And so it shows that we have to see that we approach a text with the right structure of consciousness. If the consciousness with which we approach a subject is not from God, we see in the text all sorts of things and can use the Bible to justify practically everything we do in life. So to say, everybody goes back to the Bible and proves his standpoint through the Bible. Not only the various Christian communities and churches, but all the psychologists and psychiatrists and so on, everyone draws its justification from the Bible. But they approach it with a false grid in consciousness. So this is a point in reading a book. You know, when one reads the Bible and the textbook, one always should approach it in the way that one first knows clearly for oneself, that one has the same structure of understanding and of consciousness as that which is the structure of being itself. The structure of being being the same as the structure of understanding. And we approach always the text first by seeing that no material conviction, no human conception is trying to find out something in the Bible. That we always approach it blank, so to say, only know that that mind which was dictating the Bible is the same mind that rests within me. Then mind, capital M, can understand mind, capital M. Then we know that what is being revealed to us is really mind, capital M, revealing itself. And not mind, small m, human mind, revealing something or discovering something. Take that time before one studies. That becomes a natural habit, you know, that one approaches these books and says, this is holy ground. They are not just books that come from the printer that I have bought with a few dollars in the bookshop. I approach them and say, here in that text is God, the Almighty God, that God which knows all, that perceives all, that knows the whole plan of love. Herein I find his voice. And I can hear him if I have within myself the same mind as God and the same love as God. Then really we are prepared and are a ground that is able to receive a seed. Yeah, that's another rule for text interpretation. So don't try to read the books with your head, with your brain. It doesn't work. We had over the 2,000 years since Jesus, we had millions of intelligent people, brilliant minds, brilliant brains, trying to find out what the Bible is all about. They haven't found it. They haven't found it. So the brain doesn't really work. So it's interesting, I read just the other few days a new book wherein they begin to say that the brain doesn't think, that mind is outside the brain, and that the mind thinks the brain, and not that the brain thinks, that the brain cannot think. That's what the neurologists have found out, apparently. And I wouldn't be surprised if they have found it out, because we also say all is infinite mind. And mind is all in all. And mind is spiritual and not material. So mind is that mind which does not need a brain. So no matter what kind of a brain I have, if I'm a very intelligent genius, a mathematical genius, a genius in physics or so, you can give him the Bible, he doesn't understand it. His brain doesn't work for that. That brain doesn't give him the slightest revelation. So for us, we must make that step and see that we have to rely entirely on the divine mind to tell us what is really going on in this world, in being. Okay, we go a step further and come to another aspect of the same subject. He doesn't leave the main subject, namely that main subject that there are two opposite views on the question of law and faith in Christ. And so he approaches it from various angles. Now he approaches it now from the angle of love. And we see that when we read the text very clearly again, that now he takes another angle of it and explains it again. One can see how he was really trying hard, very hard, to win the Galatians back to his doctrine, so that they are not transgressing, so that they are not going astray. And here, when we read now, we really feel that love he had for the Galatians and did everything to keep them from falling. So let's read here chapter 4, verse 8. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. So it starts out that once you see the tone of love, namely service. What do we serve? Who do we worship? The service of God, service of love. Now he said, before you knew anything about God, you served, but you served wrong gods. You didn't know better, but you served. But you served. So that's a good quality, though the object of your serving was all wrong. But now, you see, but now, not before, after that ye have known God, or rather, are known of God. Isn't it terrific? He could even see that, that we are not knowing God, but that God knows us. But that is really the attitude. To know God is metaphysics. But to be known of God, that's science. You go out from God. You go out from the capitalized terms. And therefore, we have to be careful that we don't always say, well, I would like to know God. Well, that's a nice attitude. It's a nice movement, desire within us. But we have to be very clear that God knows us and that God knows our desires before we voice them, that God knows what we need before we know what we need. And therefore answers before we ask. So we are known of God. Terrific sense of love. That God includes us. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? He says, how on earth do you want to go back again to that which you have left? Why do you want to go back to the bondage of the law? Ye observe days and months and times and years. You see, these are the rituals that are outside the theology of Paul. And so he said, you go back really to ancient God worship. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, golly, 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 have I labored in vain for you? Is it possible that you have fallen away and that all my labor that I have given to you was just in vain? Is that possible? Brethren, I beseech you. Can you hear the whole attitude now is that of a mother that tries to save the child, that has given everything to the child in order to bring up the child, and now she sees that the child is going astray, and with all her heart now she tries to keep the child from straying. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. He wants to say, I'm equal with you. I'm also a man, just like you are men and the mortal. Ye have not injured me at all. He says, you didn't hurt me at all, but it's my love that is affected because I don't want you to be hurt by going back to the law. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He reminds them of something very nice. He reminds them how he came for the first time to the church in Galatia, and that he had an infirmity of the flesh. At another occasion he speaks about the thorn in his flesh. He must have had something that was corporally seen as being inharmonious, not really healthy. So he said, though infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first, and my temptation which was in my flesh, ye despised not. He said, ye didn't despise me because I had a corporeal problem. Whatever it was, some feel that he was an epileptic, some others say all sorts of things, really, that he had a big red nose or something like that. Yeah. All sorts has been guessed about him, what could have put off people. You see, you can put off people by something that is abnormal in your body and they are right put off. And he says, you were so good. It didn't make any difference to you. You listened really to the spirit of what I had to tell. You didn't look to the flesh, to the body. So, my temptation which was in my flesh, he despised not, nor rejected. On the contrary, really, but received me as an angel of God even as Christ Jesus. Can you hear the love that he expresses and the gratitude he expresses? How he must have loved those Galatians that he said, "Golly, I came with an infirmity of the flesh and you didn't mind it. You didn't say, go first and heal yourself before you talk to us. Go first and do it properly yourself before you preach to us. We don't want your preaching." No, they had enough spiritual sense to receive him, and they received him as an angel, yeah, even as Jesus Christ himself. "Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." Can you see the love that he could recognize in the Galatians? That, golly, what happened to you? What happened to you, Galatians? You had it. You had it. You had it in such a wonderful way that you would have been willing, say, to pluck out your eye and give it to me if I would have missed one eye. You would have given away everything from me. And now what have you done? Why have you gone astray? "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" He said, "Are you hating me now because I tell you the truth? Are you now turning against me because I bluntly tell you you have gone astray? Or how is it now in your heart? At one time, such a thing would never have been in your heart. You received me in spite of my infirmities. They zealously affect you." They means those that came from James, that came from Jerusalem to tell them that Paul is off the track, that Paul does not teach the right doctrine. They said, "Well, Paul is anyway not the disciple of Jesus." Whereas Peter, James, and John, they are real disciples of Jesus. They knew Jesus. They went with him. "But you, Paul, you not even knew Jesus. You not even have seen Jesus. What are you coming to tell us? So you are secondary. You are second rate and third rate. You are not really a real apostle." It was quite tough for him, you know. And you can see that all over again. Those have been around the pioneer, they have a halo on their head. Huh? They are taken as those who have really got the whole thing right from the horse's mouth, and they have it. And those who came afterwards, the second generation, the third generation, that didn't know the pioneer, they are of secondary importance, and they are just devaluated at once. I said, that's not what is really true. Can you see how he had to struggle against that argument? That he's not the real apostle. See? Those who have known John Dolly. Oh, you knew John Dolly. Oh, you sat at the feet of John Dolly in the summer school in Oxford. Well, and you have already a halo around your head, huh? And then you already are treated as you would understand what John Dolly has said. And usually it is those who have not seen him but knew him through his books that understand him. Anyway, today it is so. Those who didn't know him, never saw him, but learned him through his book, they understand what he wanted to do, what was in his mind. And so Paul was in the same boots. Huh? He had that southern to face. So they meant those that came from Jerusalem, seriously affect you, but not well. They don't give you really the true doctrine, not the good doctrine. Yeah, they would exclude you that he might affect them. They would even excommunicate you. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing instead of in a bad thing. To be zealous in a good thing. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Can you hear again that mother love that he expressed and said, gosh, I travail again to give birth again to you so that the Christ really comes and sits and dwells in you and you keep it and you don't lose it anymore. He really was struggling. I desire to present with you now. But he was in prison, he couldn't be there, see. I desire to be with you now and to change my voice. To change my voice meant I don't want to blame you. I don't want to scorn you. I would really like to take you in my arms and say, come along, children. Look here, this is what I told you. I gave you the freedom of from the law, and I gave you really the law of Christ. For I stand in doubt of you. He doubts that I will really listen to him. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham, now comes another example, that he brings. I take it up after the break, so I don't want to rush through it. But up to this point, can you see, he first introduces a sense of love, of true motherhood, and says, I had true motherhood against you, but those who came from Jerusalem, they had no true motherhood. They even would have excluded you instead of what love does to include you. I included you. You were Gentiles. You were uncircumcised. But I took you as full son of God. Whereas those that come have no motherhood then. But if you do this, then it's okay. If you do that, then I excommunicate you. They would have excluded you. They would never accept you, except you are undergoing circumcision. That was always the condition. And so he showed first that he has that motherhood sense of including. And after that, we'll see, after the break, we'll see that he gives another example from the Bible, again starting with Abraham, and showing again that the faith in Christ represents the true motherhood sense, the true New Jerusalem, whereas the works of the law are a wrong motherhood, are the bondwoman, and the wrong sense of Jerusalem, of the four-sided city. Yeah. We'll go on after the break.